build on what we were looking at last week. We're going to carry on, God willing. Go to Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Praise God. The Lord is working something beyond our present level of experience. That might sound obvious. Present level of experience, but also amongst the overcomers, the bride of Christ. God is working something that is, I hesitate to say contrary, although that could be applied, but beyond the present level of a lot of Christendom. We have nothing in terms of man or flesh or other people's experience, I say nothing in an absolute sense, very little that we can look to from man, whether they're even if they're believers. God is doing such a deep work with us. The only one where we're going to get it from, yes, God has raised up teachers, preachers, raised up a pastor, he's raising up the ministry. These are but vessels through whom the Spirit speaks, through whom God reveals, where God is working, not just with an apostle or a prophet or a man of God. Every single one of us is a man or a woman of God. God is working. The only way we can get what we need to get by way of teaching, revelation, the answer, what God is showing us, is from him personally and directly. Now, I know we know this, but we need to be experiencing this, because we're going to be saying, like Paul, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Wonderful to quote it, we know it's in Scripture, but are we experiencing the power of that gospel to set us free in Christ, to change our lives, that new heart, that new birth, a changed life, to overcome completely the last vestige, the last grain of dust, the last sawdust, you know, a little bit of sawdust, of the curse, of sin, of the powers of darkness. In no way does that old creation, that old creature, what we were in Adam, that old sinful thing, none of that remains in any way. No memory of it, no power of it, none of its old defilement. But in Christ, a new creation, that old thing has been put to the cross, and we're now Christ-like. What is a Christian? Somebody that goes to church, somebody that reads their Bible, somebody that does nice things, a very nice person? No, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called the base, the foolish, the despised, the rejected, that which the world hates, despised, rejected, has God called the foolish things of this world. What matters is a new creation, a new heart, a new life. And if that's how we were birthed into the kingdom, that is how our life is also sustained in the kingdom of God and brought to a fullness. Because the uniqueness of what God is doing in this end time is bringing a body of believers to perfection. You and I, every one of us, Christ-like, the fullness of Christ, works greater works than Jesus simply through believing. But the whole body, and yes, certain functions, the apostle or the prophet and the other ministries, bringing the body of Christ to perfection, preparing, this is a ministry of preparation for all the saints to fulfill their ministry. We all have a ministry, we all have a calling, and at the moment we're waiting on God. We're being separated, and this is what we have. This is why I started, or why the Lord put on my heart to say that. Don't look to other experiences. The first work of preparation that God is doing this, he's separating us. It's a unique experience. Now, that's not to say you can't learn from those that have been blessed. Praise God for that. That would be pride, wouldn't it, to say that, oh, you know, we're so special and so unique, we can't learn from it. That's not what I've said at all. God gives us a righteous discernment, a discernment that what is of God, what isn't. And not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a righteous example, is what I'm saying. You can't look at every single religious situation because it's got, you know, it uses the name of Christ that, oh, well, I can just relax and do what they're doing. That's a good example. The Holy Spirit has come as a number of reasons, but one of the things he's put within us is that righteous discernment to know what is of the truth, what is of spirit, what is of God, what isn't. What is of the spirit, what is of the flesh. And we need to know this. And the only way we're going to do this, our own relationship with God, waiting on him. Now, the most important aspect of our ministry is this preparation. If you want to say, if you want to ask me, what is my ministry and what have I got? Without word of knowledge, without direct revelation, which is, well, let me say it's rare, okay, then God will do what he will. He does use apostolic appointment, that's not what I'm saying. The best advice anybody could give you, wait on God and he will show you. If it's got to be ministered personally. You've got to get it from God himself. And so the most important part of anything God has called us to do is waiting on him. Because, and this is where God is showing us, sometimes this can be a shock to people, no amount of theological training will prepare you for your ministry. Even if you memorized every single word from in the beginning to right through to the end, to the amen at the end, if you absolutely memorized it perfectly, if you not only memorized all 66 books, but you memorized all of Brother Freeman's theology and all of the other theology, that if you memorized it all, that in itself is not the answer. God himself qualifies those he calls. You only get qualified, prepared, ready for ministry by the work of the Spirit, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit within you. It's trials, it's the wilderness, it's the cross. Unless you know what it is to be crucified and raised up by the Spirit in and with Christ, you do not have a message or ministry. You have theology, you have a head full of scripture, but that can minister death. So many of our brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, unwittingly, we minister death to each other because somebody's going through a trial and you think you've been through that trial, or you think you know the answer because you know the word, you go bounding up to that person and out it comes without any sensitivity, without any regard as to what God is saying for that person. You see, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is two things. It's function and it's relationship. And we need to know the difference. We can all think we have the answer, but unless we are praying for that person, unless we're praying for the assembly, unless we are waiting on God, I will not speak unless you give me that word. And we're praying for that person, that brother or sister, that we know they're going through a trial, but unless we're entering in to that experience through prayer to whatever extent God allows, unless we are taking on that burden in prayer, we have no right to go up to them and say, you should be doing this, that and the other. The number is, it's like this syndrome, isn't it, where you get slim, attractive people going up to somebody that's less, shall we say, less slim and less attractive and say, you know, let me encourage you, dear friend, looks don't matter. Do you know what I mean? Pretty people can say that, can't they? Or you get this wealthy person going up to somebody in rags and say, don't worry, squire, money isn't everything. Do you know, it's easy to say, isn't it? Friends, we've got to have compassion. Yeah. We've got to be able to identify with what that person goes through, because otherwise we minister death. And what is to minister from us is life, the life of the gospel, the life-changing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, was raised again. And we now, in that situation, you see, to say that sin will not have dominion over us, to say that we've overcome, what does that mean? What does it mean to overcome? What does it mean to say that sin has no dominion? Because the next time you sin, that's going to minister condemnation. Well, sin has got dominion, because I've fallen for it. I've succumbed to it. So I'm not overcoming. It can minister terrible condemnation. But when we get before God, when we hear by the Spirit what he's saying, that now in Christ, through his blood, and that Christ in us and us in Christ, we now have that atonement. We now have that covering, that legally we're joint heirs with Christ. That sin covers us, that his blood covers our sin, that blood covers us. We now have his righteousness imputed to us, and by his Spirit he's working it. Yes, there are areas that we're still overcoming, but through that experience, as we wait on God, the will to sin is going to die. As we increase, as we develop that relationship, as that love grows, the will to sin dies. The power of sin, it becomes less and less. The defilement of sin has been taken away from us. God looks on us as righteous. We have fellowship with the Father. Now, Jesus experienced unbroken fellowship with his Father. There was never the smallest amount of time, half a second, I was going to say, less than that, where he was outside his Father's perfect will or perfect fellowship, unbroken fellowship. And God is bringing us to that. You and I are going to come to a place, no, it isn't angelic sinless. We're not ever going to be that, but we're going to come to a place through faith, through the fullness of what God is doing, where the will to sin dies. And we are walking in our experience in right relationship to God. We are now, by faith in his blood. You and I now have free and full access to the Father. You and I now have that unbroken fellowship with the Father. If we're believing, if our faith in the blood is what it should be. And this is where God is bringing us, that in our faith, in our relationship, in our walk with God, our conscience will permit us a full boldness in the Father's presence. The reason we're not bold, the reason we're not pulling heaven down from heaven to earth, the reason we're not actually experiencing this walk as we know God has promised us, is a twofold reason. There's one from God's side and there's one from our side. From God's side, there's the right appointed time of the Father. He must work. From our side, we're involved in a process. We're going through our trials, our tests, we're going through the wilderness experience. God is humbling, he's exposing, he's seeing in our hearts, are we going to obey God or not in this time? We're receiving a word and it's trying us. It's costing us. It's causing us problems. The very word to which we're holding is that word which is crucifying us, causing us problems, humbling us and breaking us. Are we going to remain faithful to that? Are we going to continue to look to God? Or are we going to say, oh, well, this doesn't work. People that are far less righteous than me are being much more blessed. How are we looking at this? Are we looking at this in temporal terms? Or are we saying, right, God is, Lord, what are you saying in this? These are extraordinary circumstances for what I'm believing, for what you've promised. This is an unusual time that we're living in as Christians, as believers. That ought to be throwing us on the Lord. We ought to be spending that time waiting, seeking God. and God will give us that answer. But what he's doing, he's so preparing us, so working with us, that in any situation we are hearing from him. We've heard, you know, we're so trained, it's like as soldiers, we've heard this before, haven't we? Where we're going through that drill, and even though we may never actually, we probably won't use those manoeuvres out on the battlefield, we'll be so sensitive to that voice, that still small voice, the leading of the Spirit. In any situation, we will know instantly what is of God, what is of flesh, what is of the devil. We'll have that faith. You see, dear friends, we have been encouraged with the fruit of faith. We have been encouraged through the trials and the tests and by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and our faith grows stronger through trials. But friends, the gift of faith, as well as the fruit of faith, our faith is in response to the knowledge of God's presence. Are we having faith in our ability? Are we having faith in our theology, in our, don't get me wrong with that, but in our theological ability? Or is our faith in God? Is our faith in simply the fact, yes, God has said it and I believe it, but God is present. The power and presence of God quickens our faith. The purpose of the anointing is to quicken our faith, because we know that by that anointing, God is present. This is the very life and presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our faith is. That's what the anointing means. What does Christ mean? The anointed one in Greek. The Messiah, Hebrew for what? The anointed one. Christian. What is the word Christian? An anointed one. And so that's what we're about. And so, yes, we're encouraged about body ministry and we're all involved, but that ministry to be effective, to minister life and not death, to minister redemption and not legalism, it's got to be anointed. The presence of God has got to be in that. Now, we're not waiting for feelings, we know that, that's our training. But friends, ministry isn't like a clinical religious thing. Coming to these meetings, you're ministering. Praying, having that prayer life, getting your life right before God is ministering to the body. This is all part of overall ministering to the bride of Christ. Now let's look at some scriptures in this, because that's the uniqueness of what God is doing, where we're all involved. God is getting our faith to the place where we don't question anymore because of an experience. Because somebody else is doing something, well, am I missing it? We question, we ask these questions if we're convicted by the Spirit, but we shouldn't be basing our seeking God on what another person is doing. We are our own men and women, we are our own people before God. Yes, there are teachers, you know, we talk about submission, don't we? But only because we're hearing from God, we've acknowledged that to be a gift. We've acknowledged that to be the word of the Lord. So we're submitting to him in that. See, this is I'm trying to impress this, because for the overcomer, he's separate from the religious, the herd mentality. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be right, it must be safe. Well, according to Scripture, no, it isn't. That's the broad way. Many are going into destruction that way. Friends, if we're to overcome in this end time, it's got to be between you and God and none other. And we've got to be hearing this by the Spirit. Because it's only the work of the Spirit that will stand in this end time. Not a religious work. Not man's work, not man's interpretation, not a human substitute for what God is doing. This is a supernatural thing. God is raising up a bride for his son. And this has not been seen in human history. It began, yes, praise God, the first century, the first church, Pentecost, and the Apostle Paul. We're going to read, because it was Apostle Paul that wrote, you know, in Ephesians 5. He had a revelation of the bride. But here we still are, waiting on God, 2,000 years later. Where is this glorious manifestation? Waiting on God. God is in this end time. And I believe there are overcomers in the first century church who are going to be part of that. It's time appointed by the Father. And it's all going to be by faith. Well, I'm not sure I've got the faith. I'm not sure I've got the wisdom. I'm not sure I've got any of what is needed. That's why we keep saying, wait on God. The bride is being prepared. The bride getting ready for the great day doesn't, well, okay, all analogies break down. I was about to say, doesn't go rushing about making herself busy. She does in preparation for that, but she doesn't get involved in other things waiting for that day. There are things, she's got to be at there at a certain time. There are things that have to be done in order to get there. And so those things have to be done. If you think of it like catching a train, I had to catch a train once, I remember, in a different job. And the effort, and I knew that I had to make that effort to get there. I could do all the relaxing I like once I was on the train, but I knew the train was going to be in the station at a certain time, and I had to meet it. And if I walked at my current state, I would miss it. So I had to run, and I had to put in some effort, but it was purposeful, it was directed, because I knew I had to meet a deadline. We don't exactly know when that deadline is. All we know from Scripture is God is preparing a bride for his Son. There is going to come a time when he will come for that bride. And only those that are ready are going to be going with him. Now that strikes terror in my heart, in one sense. But it also great peace and joy and comfort that if God is revealing that to me, if God is showing us that, then Father, you will provide. You will make provision for that. The reason you've opened our eyes to that is so that we yield to your Spirit and prepare for that. And the only way we are going to accomplish this, sounds like a contradiction in terms, we are going to accomplish it, is by yielding to the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can prepare us for this experience. The question is, do we have the heart for this experience? What is that experience? Let's have a look. Ephesians 4 and 5. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, we looked at the first part in verse 16, didn't we? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 to start with. We looked at the first couple of sentences. I want to finish that. We're going to take it up where it says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So it's read the whole thing. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We looked at that last time. We then go on, according to the effective working, not just the working, but the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everything we do is effective, for good or for bad. You think about that a minute. If it's not of God and we minister it, just as in the natural body, infection can result, so with a wrong word, with fear, with unbelief, anger, resentment, churches have been destroyed, but we're believing, praise God, that God is preserving this assembly. But I have seen with my own eyes how assemblies have been destroyed by the sin of the tongue. If it doesn't destroy it, it will hinder. Because you and I, until the cross has done its wonderful work, you and I are going to be offended by what is said. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the cause of that offence? Now, do we get angry? Do we get offended because of what somebody has said, or because there's something in me that doesn't want to hear the truth. You see, we can offend, as I gave that example earlier, because we're ministering death. We're ministering death. Now, if I hear that, I'm going through a trial, I'm going through a situation, something wrong in me that has been exposed, and you come along with your kindly advice, and you speak into my life without knowing anything about what I'm going through, if what I hear is truth, I can't really be offended by that, even though I know you're, in my pride, let's call it, you're not qualified to minister to me because your circumstances, whatever, I don't think that you're right to speak to me. That's flesh. I could get offended because of that. I could say, how dare they? How dare they speak to me? How dare they presume to speak to me? They're not going through half and a quarter of what I'm going through. Their circumstances are completely contrary. Why are they speaking? Right, that's pride. Even though the facts may be correct, for me to react like that is pride. Or the other situation, if it's righteously said by the Spirit, comes over the pulpit, and I find something rising up in me, reacting, I have got to ask, what is the cause of that reaction? Why am I being offended? And that's what I've got to deal with before God. Because if it's God's word, James 3 says that word is easy to be received. It's pure. It's peaceable. The wisdom from above. It ministers the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So do you see what we're saying with this? So we're going to be offended, aren't we, while the cross is doing its work and we're seeking God. But friends, if we're going to speak to one another, if we're going to minister, let it minister life. The body is to edify itself in love. So whatever we do is going to be effective, either to hinder, to offend, to cause a hardness of heart, or it's going to be effective in deliverance, in redemption, in causing that person to be convicted, to seek God. It is effective. It's the according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So what Paul has in view here by the Spirit, every one of us is ministering life by the Spirit to our brother and sister. Now, if we don't know what to say, if we don't feel truly qualified, prayer is the most effective thing. You're not missing out if you don't feel, well, I never say anything to anybody, nothing that comes out of my mouth seems to minister. That's not the point. That's how man thinks. You cannot be more effective than through prayer, if we're praying one for another. And if there are things that need to be said, need to be done, which there are, God will lead. God will show. He will open the doors in that. And so there's the thing. It's the motive, isn't it? Do we love that person? Are we identifying with that person? If we're going to be effective in ministry, if I was in their place, what would I want to hear? If I was going in through that trial, if I was caught in that sin, what would I want to hear? How would I want to be treated in that situation? That's how love works in that setup. So yes, we can be offended because the truth does hurt. But why are we reacting? Why are we reacting? And when we can answer that question, we then know how to deal with this. And we then find ourselves growing up. We then find ourselves, okay, that person may have been harsh. That person may have been insensitive. But the point is, I've just heard the word. And I thank you, Lord. That is an area that needs dealing with. And by your grace, I'll deal with it. And in the meantime, thank you, Father, for that brother and sister. Lord, I commit them to you in Jesus' name. You don't have to react because we're offended. That's what they do in social clubs. That's what they do in the world. But in the body of Christ, if we're offended, it's Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Friends, the reason we're labouring this, I have to go back to it, I have seen assemblies destroyed through the sin of the tongue. God forbid that should happen in this assembly. So there's a a major way in which we can serve one another as we wait on God, as we ask before we're so quick with our advice. And we've all done it. If I was in that situation, how would I want to be treated? What would I want to hear somebody say? And then that's how we approach the situation. But then as we go to chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul, in closing in this, Paul gives the analogy here of marriage. So we'll start with verse 22. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, we'll start with verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." So we're beginning now to get this analogy. Paul is speaking spiritually. And so God is restoring these things. The first thing to remember in this is not our works. This is not something we're doing to try and establish. God is restoring this. If we're to be part of it, we're yielding to the Spirit. The cross will do the work. God will do the work. It's the Spirit's working and building. We simply need to bow the knee as we acknowledge it and let God deal with those things of pride, of unbelief. So the husband is head of the wife. That is a scriptural principle, that's an eternal principle. We go against that, we go against God. We're never going to be happy in our family life. So you say, well, there's a need right there. Praise God. The only one who can save us in that is Jesus himself. It's as we seek the Lord in that, God will work it. And so what's the analogy? Husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. In the same way that Jesus is head of the church, the local assembly, the husband also of the wife. And he is the saviour of the body. This is enormous, isn't it? If Jesus is the saviour of the body, then the husband is the saviour of the wife, the provider, the protector. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, in Jesus' name, God is working it, isn't it? Would to God the church was subject to Christ, but it is, and we're getting there, aren't we? God is purging that pride, that rebellion, but we are subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Impossible. Impossible. You're having a laugh. No, God is not joking. He's not having a laugh. This is serious. He means it. This is what God is restoring. For the wife to be subject to the husband in everything does not imply that the wife thinks he's infallible in everything. That's not what is being said. It's that old thing of reaction. How do you react when your husband makes a mistake? How do you react when he requires something of you that you know is wrong? That will tell you whether or not you've submitted truly to Christ in the matter. Because in submitting to your husband, you're submitting to Christ. Well, if you tell him off and start an argument, there's no submission in that. But if you take it to the Lord in prayer, if you explain to him, no, you know, I am in submission to you, but I believe this is what the Lord is saying, then he has to listen to that. If you tell him, this is what I believe the Lord is saying, why don't we pray about it? God will honour that. But if you stand there with your hands on your hips, you know, like they do sometimes, and start doing all that, and having a go at him, that is not submission, and God will not bless that. That's how arguments start. And now, you say to me, well, that's a bit one-sided. Hang on, we haven't finished. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. We're not talking about anything sexual here. Any fool can do that. We're talking about forgiveness, about responsibility. We're talking about care. He says, in the same way that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Giving yourself, laying your life down for your wife. You're expecting a meal. You've come home from work, you're tired, you're hungry, you're expecting a meal, and there she is, sat on the sofa, whatever, reading a magazine, cup of tea or something, because the kids have run her ragged all day. What do you do? Where's my meal? That's not what the husband's job in life is all about. You go into the kitchen, prepare a meal for the two of you. Ask her what's the matter. What sort of day have you had? Don't sit down and say, well, let me tell you about the day I've had at work. The reason there isn't a meal on the table, there might be a reason. She goes through her trials as well. There's a way, the devil has a way, when the husband's out at work, the devil has a way of winding the children up to have a go at the wife. But as soon as the husband comes home from work, that headship is there, the children somehow just suddenly start behaving themselves. Just the way it works sometimes. Using that as an example. It's very easy to come in and start demanding, where's my meal? Why isn't the house been hoovered from top to bottom? What have you been doing all day? This is how arguments start. This is how marriage breaks down. This is how, what is it, one in three, maybe even more than that now, end up in divorce. This is why very few now even bother with marriage. You don't hear husband and wife anymore, you hear partner. It's all gone wrong, hasn't it? Because we make demands. We're told here that love is self-giving. It's sacrificial. And the pattern is what Jesus did for us. The example. Not only the pattern and the example, but the actual working by the Spirit is the cross. Now, why has he done that? Verse 26 tells us that he might sanctify, separate, set apart, and cleanse with the washing of water by the word. We are being cleansed, we've been separated by the work of the cross. And in that work of separation, we're now being cleansed with the washing of water by the word. All these awful things, these sins and these idolatries, this harlotry, this spiritual harlotry that we're committing at the moment through sins that we, for some reason, aren't overcoming, God is dealing with it. He's cleansing, he's washing in our experience. Many clear promises in the Old Testament that I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, I will cleanse you from all your idols. Why? What's the purpose? And he is doing it in order that he might present her to himself a glorious church. A glorious church. Not a, you know, a religious thing, a shambles that it might appear at the moment, but something that is glorious, something that will give glory and honour to him. Praise God, a glorious church. When you speak to most people in the world today, what do you think of the church? I bet the one word they will never use is glorious. Even most charismatics won't think of using the word glorious. They'll use powerful or evangelistic, or the world will call it a shambles or a joke or a bunch of hypocrites. But God is saying, I'm going to raise up this bride of Christ, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No error, no sin, no division, nothing that will cause offence to a holy God. A holy God who can't... Why did Paul use something physical there? Because God cannot look upon sin. And so that when he looks on the church, he will see, through the blood of Christ, perfection. Jesus will look upon his bride and find nothing in her that repels him. Glory to God. How's that going to be accomplished? Can't be by our own effort, can it? God will present us before the throne of God faultless, without blame. Praise God. It's only by yielding to the Spirit that such a glorious thing can be accomplished. That she should be holy and without blemish. So, that word so there means in that way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because they're one flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The Lord cherishes and nourishes this assembly and the body of Christ in love, and he uses you and I to do it. So the words that we speak to one another, our attitudes, our motives, the things that we think and say, is it love? Is it cherishing? Is it nourishing? Is it nurturing? If it isn't, then it isn't God. Because that's how the Lord feels about his church. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. What we do to each other, we do to him. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Jesus needs, when I say needs, he's chosen to work through a body. He could come down here himself and do it all over again. He had a body the first time, didn't he, which went to the cross. Pentecost, raised up a body. Jesus is working through you and I now, through our hands, our mouths, our eyes, our physical bodies. He's working through us. This glorious gospel, this life-changing gospel. What is it to be a member of his body? To join a church? To go to church one day? To read your Bible? See, what are our motives? Are we trying to study? Are we trying to pray in order to try and accomplish something? Or is it simply, I love him because he first loved me? And I want to spend that time in his presence. I just want to be with you. I want to develop that relationship. No reason. Not trying to do anything. Not trying to be anything. Not trying to accomplish anything. I just love you so much. I want to be in your presence. I want to hear from you. I want to know, Lord, what is on your heart? What do you think of this? How do you feel about this? Lord, what are you saying in this situation? He's separating us from man and what man thinks and says and wants. Lord, what do you want? If you love somebody, you don't need a reason to spend time with them. You're there because you love them. You want to be in their presence. And it's not a religious thing. We can do that 24/7. But there is a special time when we get away from the busyness of the world and we spend that quiet time in his presence. Still. What is it to be a member of his body? Everything we think, say, do, believe affects him. If you've done that before, you've hit your thumb, you're banging something and a nail in the wall and you miss the nail, you hit your thumb, you know about it, it affects you. Everything you think, say and do not only affects him, it affects one another, this body. But above all him. Everything we do to each other, we do to him. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and it is a mystery, and the understanding of it therefore means it has to be revealed. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. He's using the analogy, the mystery of marriage, two becoming one, the unity, the oneness. He's using that as an analogy of Christ and his church. What he's actually talking about is the bride that God is raising up for his son. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. Now God is restoring that. Without that, the marriage isn't going to work. Without that, our relationship to Jesus isn't going to work. So God is restoring that, and as we yield to the Spirit, we're going to find our ministries becoming effective because of that love that's working, that marriage love, that united love, that relationship love working. We're then going to find our ministry becoming effective because our faith works by love. We have a purpose for our faith. We have a purpose for that anointing. We're building in the same way, together for the glorifying, the building up of the church. We're not pulling in different directions. I want this ministry. I want to do that. I'm trying to accomplish this. I want to go there. I think we should be doing that. But we're all hearing from God, and we're moving in the same direction. Our motive is to build up the body or the bride of Christ, to prepare the bride of Christ for the marriage feast, not to establish our own independent outreaches and ministries. That's unheard of in Scripture. And so God is restoring the true scriptural understanding, the local assembly, the body of Christ being built up in love, whatever its particular emphasis or ministry is. And the apostle is going to be raised up and bring that together in this end time. Because the finishing touches are going to be laid to the building, made to the bride. The apostolic ministry is going to present the body of Christ. Paul said that in Corinthians, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy that I may espouse you to Christ as a virgin, as a blameless before Christ. Powerful ministry. And it's the word that does it. Nothing special, but it's the word. And yes, there'll be gifts and miracles, but that's the work of the Spirit to deliver the body of Christ from anything that sin or the powers of darkness have done. This glorious gospel. Praise God. So you say, well, how do I be a part of this? How do I experience this? What shall I do that I can be part of it? Waiting on God. You have a part in this. There's a working that is unique to you. The Holy Spirit is going to work in and then through you in a special way that he can't work through anyone else. And as that is accomplished by the Spirit, it's not just for you and whatever you can get out of it, as blessed as that is, because God is preparing you, but it's going to affect the body of Christ. Have you thought that every trial you go through, every time you overcome, that affects the body of Christ? Every victory that Christ works through you blesses the body of Christ. The body enters into that. If one member suffers, we all suffer with it. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice with it. You cannot help but enter in to each individual situation. You say, well, I don't know, I've not really experienced that. I've gone through trials. Nobody's rung me. Nobody's spoken to me. Nobody's put their arm around me. Nobody's comforted. People don't suffer with me. God is restoring that to the body of Christ. When we have fully grasped what it is to be identified with the body of Christ, that's the whole teaching in itself, identification. When we've begun to experience it, we will rejoice with those that rejoice. We will weep with those that weep. We will be so sensitive to what we're going through, what the other person is going through. Our ministry to that person will be effective. What our present experiences at the moment, don't go by that. Look to the Lord. Look to what God is restoring, what he is working, what he says in his word. And the Spirit, only the Holy Spirit, will reveal that to you and work it in us and through us in our experience. Whatever we are now lacking, God will fill, God will make, God will work, because we've made ourselves available. If you want to know, right, what shall I do as a result of this message? If you will just make yourself available, waiting on God, ask him, in his own time and way, show me, work this in me, reveal it to me. What is my place in this assembly? He will. He'll bring it forth in his own time. Whatever fruit, whatever gift you have within you, God will bring that out by the Spirit. And it's not going to be what you think it is and when you think it is. Trials. Those things again. 9 times out of 10, God answers your prayers in these things, especially if you're going to ask for wisdom. He will answer it with a trial. He will answer it. You'll go through a situation that exposes, that works it. And you'll come through that thing, you'll say, oh, that's what it means. That's how it works. The only way he can get it from head to heart is through a trial. Now, yes, he blesses along the way, doesn't he? The promises of God. Words must mean something, especially when God says them. So, yes, the blessings. But this is all part of seeking first that kingdom, putting the kingdom first in order that, you know, praise God, he would be glorified. Then the blessings will come. Every generation of God's people had to learn it. Haggai had to say it to Israel when they were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem and out of exile, and they started again and got discouraged and started building in their own houses, and so the prosperity stopped, the provision stopped, and they used that as an excuse. So Haggai the prophet said, why are you building your own things if you, while the house of the Lord lies waste? Put him first, and then you'll see the windows of heaven open. Then you'll see the provision. So always that way, as we put him and his kingdom first, everything else will be taken care of. Those blessings will be there. Not just the financial, but the spiritual, the wisdom, you know, the anointing, the ability. God will qualify those he calls, if those he calls will look to him and him alone. And yes, the health as well. Okay, there may be these occasional, and the exception proves the rule. You may be bedfast for 10 years, a particular trial that you're going through, and there's a real blessing, there's a real presence of God and anointing and a joy coming through you, that people who are full of health, miserable as sin, you know, you've only got to look at their face and, oh, I don't want to go near them. They're miserable, they're depressed, and yet they're really healthy. You know how it can work sometimes. But generally speaking, God will give you the health, the strength, the ability to go through what we have to go through if we put him first. Don't try and, I know diet can be important, but, oh, you know, I've got to eat the right things, I've got to get the correct amount of sleep, I've got to have my circumstances just right, I've got to look after myself, I've got to do this and that and make sure everything's right. Oh, what a wearisome, what a burden that is. This is a supernatural walk, a walk in the Spirit. Yes, we're believing God. Yes, wisdom and common sense. But we're trusting God, aren't we? Because we're going to go through trials, especially if you're called in a fivefold ministry, circumstances where it isn't always, you don't have the time to have 3 set meals. You don't have the time to get 8 or 9 hours of sleep a night. Just, Jesus didn't always. Sometimes he stayed up all night in prayer, fasting. Paul said he was in weariness, hunger and fasting. He didn't say, right, well, I've gone without food today, we'll call that a fast. He went without food, and then the next day maybe he got a morsel, and the next day the Lord was saying, right, I'm leading you in a fast. Weariness, painfulness. Circumstances, we can never rely on circumstances in order to do God's will. God says to you, I want you to go over to the neighbouring village and preach the gospel. And then you wake up the next morning and you're blocked in with snow. What do you do? Do you disobey God? Because God has just told you to go to the next village. Yeah, but I'm blocked in with snow. This is where our faith comes in. Those are a set of circumstances. Do you use that as an excuse for disobeying God? Or do you take your step of faith outside the door and keep walking? And as you walk, the snow melts and God parts away. And you end up in the next village preaching the gospel, people getting saved. Because if you don't, you know, if you can't believe for that, then, well, that's faith. You're in this assembly, God is working, we're going to believe for that. Nothing is going to stop us doing the will of God, because the Spirit is preparing us. It's not easy. It is deep trials. It is contrary to all normal things when you're going through a trial. But these are the very circumstances by which God is training us to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. How else could we learn? Now, yes, back to normality. Most of the time, we're waiting on God. We have this wilderness prison experience. Nothing much seems to be happening. So, yeah, you'll get your meals, you'll get your sleep. You know, it can be a bit routine at times. But what I'm saying is, don't look to that. Don't look to the circumstances. Every minute that we have, whether our circumstances are favourable or contrary, is a minute that God requires preparation for what is to come. Every minute that we spend outside of faith, every minute we spend outside of God's perfect will, is a minute lost to the kingdom. It's a minute that we didn't use to prepare for what God is about to do on planet Earth. And we need that preparation if we're going to be in faith for when the Spirit moves us. Now, God will get us to that place. God will get us to that place. If you feel for the last 30 years, I've wasted 25 years of it, use what time we have now. God will restore. He has promised to restore if we are faithful. If from now on we say, right, Lord, my one desire, my one attitude, my one motive, I want to spend this day in your presence. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm spending this day in your presence. All that matters to me today is your will. Father, what are you saying? He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest, because that's all we can do. We can't do anything else. That is our highest good. The highest good to which we can attain is a knowledge and fulfillment of God's perfect will. He must do the rest, because we can't. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Father, you are training us, raising us up for that supernatural ministry. Just like Jesus, who refused to think, say, or do anything except the Father showed him. Lord, you're bringing us to that place in our experience. This is a unique ministry and experience. The fullness of Christ, the bride of Christ being prepared for marriage, to enter into the marriage feast. And Lord, we thank you. You've revealed it. You've opened it up. And Father, we ask that, yes, as painful as it's going to be, you do whatever it takes, that we would fulfill and experience it by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.